Morning. It's glad to be back with you. It's always a highlight of my week getting to come here and share a few thoughts with you. Not gonna lie, I leaned on that microphone working pretty hard. I'm gonna try and throw my voice as loud as it can go. If you find that you still can't hear me, you know, no one's gonna think of you any different by just coming up close to the front, I guess. I want to talk about sinners. I want to talk about sin. I want to talk about our relationship with the both, because they are separate, right? Sin is not sinners, and sinners are not made up entirely of sin. I want to go over some reasons this morning on why we should love sinners, why we should love the lost. With this lesson, we're going to look at the seven reasons why we should love the lost. One, human beings are made in the image of God, right? Two, the two greatest commandments requires us to love the lost. It's a prerequisite to those commandments. Three, all people who die outside of Christ are lost for all eternity, for our God has an abiding love for lost people. Five, Jesus demonstrated a sincere love for lost people. Six, the Apostle Paul manifested a genuine love for lost people. And finally, the seventh reason that we're going to go over this morning is the nature of salvation by grace through faith demands that we love the lost. So let's go ahead and just jump right into it. We got seven reasons. We don't have a lot of time to go over all of them. All humans are made in the image of God, right? The creation account states that men are created in the image of God. If you would, go ahead and turn there to Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, starting in verse 26, where it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on this earth." And in verse 27, "God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." Adam, the first man, the very first man that God created in his image, sinned. And all have tasted spiritual death of sin since. Even after man sinned, God still said that man was made in the image of God. We don't lose our likelihood just because we sin. After the universal flood, God still declared that man was in his image. Later in that book, in Genesis chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." Thus, sin does not cause man to no longer be in God's image. Everyone has a measure of dignity or a measure of value simply because he is human. You are an image bearer of God. Jesus taught us that the soul of a man is beyond value. Mark chapter 8, in verse 36, it says, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" The value of a soul is insurmountable, is uncalculable. The value of a human soul is beyond value. Jesus died for our souls. Every human being has an immortal soul. That is what makes us in the image of God. It's not that we have skin and a humanoid nose and we can walk upright in our legs. That's a very biological way of looking at it. We are made in the image of God, not because of what we look like, but the image and the fact that we have a soul and that we are the only species on this planet to have a soul. When you sin, do you lose your soul? No. It's just tainted. Whether a person is middle class or has a needle stuck in his arm, has a side piece after he's been married to his wife for 20 some odd years, is extorting people for money, maybe doing a little bit of insider trade. It doesn't matter what the sin is. He has a soul that will live forever, either in heaven or in hell. All humans are made in the image of God, so it is awesome to be human. We must love the lost because their souls will go on forever and ever and ever, just like ours. Getting into the second reason this morning, the greatest commandment tells us to love the lost for God's sake, and the second greatest commandment tells us to love them for their sake. If you would, turn to Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 36. It says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and most foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Notice, in this scripture, does it say love your neighbor only if he's a Christian? Does it say love your neighbor just as long as, you know, he's right with God? Love your neighbor as long as he's not a drug addict. Love your neighbor as long as he's not too hard on the booze. No. It says you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We love the lost because we love God and we desire Him to be glorified. To love God is to love His glory. We have to love the lost for God's sake. We are commanded to do so, therefore we do, right? Lost people don't glorify God. They don't pray. They don't give thanks over their food. They are not grateful of the blessings that they are given. They don't worship God. Thus, love for God compels us to bring others to glorify Him, to worship God. How are you going to bring the lost to God if you can't even find it in your heart to love them first? God's mercy is the pinnacle of God's glory. God's mercy brings Him more glory than His justice. The cross is more glorious than hell. But they both represent death. We won't read it, but Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, it says that the angels of heaven rejoice over one sinner who repents. That second command that we're getting into now, the second command is to love your neighbor as yourself. Loving a neighbor necessitates that they have the same saving relationship with God. Not that it's active, but that it can be done. Meaning, we can love the lost person even if that relationship with God is in trouble. And as long as anybody draws breath on this earth, we all have a chance for repentance. We all have a chance to get right with God. And if we only surrounded ourselves with people who were right with God, then what's the point of evangelism? I heard the arguments time and time again. You know, a bad apple ruins the whole bunch. And we'll get to it later in the lesson, but did Jesus only surround Himself with good apples? No. Your neighbor is not somebody that you can pick. Your neighbor is somebody who you just happen to interact with. and you are told to love him. If someone would ask you, what is the most important thing in your life? Worldly people might say, my house, my job, my car, my boat, my family, my spouse, my kids. But at the end of the day, all those things are earthly. Even the family, you love your family just because of the blood that you have that you share with them, but you only love them because of that blood, that bond. Once we get to heaven, once we get to Judgment Day, not before that, we'll shed family bonds. It'll just be us talking and reasoning and hearing our sentence from God. These are earthly things. House, job, car, boat, spouse. If you're a Christian, you should say the most important thing in your life is my relationship with God. Knowing what you know about love, mercy, glory, and rewards of God, the golden rule would demand that you would want them to have what you have. You have to love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. You've got to. I preached a lesson, this is years back, about charity, about generous giving, and it was not preached well. That's on me. It's a very tricky subject, and I didn't do its justice. I didn't convey or bring about the points in the way that I wanted to, and I got chewed out in the lobby. Just right out there, right outside the auditorium, about how we cannot just give our money away because we're supposed to be stewards of that money. Right? That's all well and good, right? You want to be financially responsible with the things that God has blessed you with. I can understand that. But then he lost me when he said, if I give my money to a drug addict, they're just going to spend it on drugs. And he lost. He lost the debate entirely with that one assumption about a person that he doesn't know. An absolute hypothetical person that he has reduced down to one sin in their life. Drug addicts just going to spend money on drugs. And I'm not asking you to go around throwing 20s at drug addicts on the side of the street. But what I am saying is that you can love them as you love yourself. If you are so small-minded that you can't help somebody that is going through something as terrible as addiction by floating them a couple of bucks, or at the very least, going to McDonald's and grabbing them a burger, and while they're eating, telling them about God, doing your Christianly duty is too much for you, then get out. The love of God was not in him. Because he didn't love his neighbor as himself. Think about it this way. Is it so much easier to think about a drug addict and not imagine their face? We think of a drug addict. In my mind, I think of they always have a hoodie on, right? Or a cloak, or something that's obscuring their face. It's very dehumanizing, isn't it? But just imagine one of you right now. Somebody that isn't yourself, imagine them that is in this room right now, that they fell into addiction in the next 5 years. How much more sad would you be about that than it would be the person that you can't see the face of? You need to love your neighbor as yourself. You have to love other people. You can't just white knuckle the Bible. Only do its do's and don'ts and think that by duty alone that you're going to get into heaven. Sorry. You got to have the emotion there. You got to have the want to. Getting into our third reason for this morning. All people who die outside of Christ will most certainly perish. This is the reason that we should love the lost, is that we should feel bad for them when they die in their sins. The scriptures are clear and unambiguous about the doctrine of judgment. Regardless of where they are born or when they live, everybody has sinned. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. In verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sinners perish, but there is salvation available. However, it is only in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. If you don't have it highlighted in your Bible, I would highlight it. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Spiritual death is eternal separation from God in a place called hell. If you would, please turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll start our reading in verse 6. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 6. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, and then in verse 8, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He comes to be glorified in His saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed, for our testimony to you was believed. We must love all the lost because they will all be eternally lost if we do not. The attitude that we have about the lost is essential to saving them. Are you going to be able to bully and humiliate and beat somebody into Christianity? It's not possible. It's not even possible to keep Christians in the pews that way. You are going to drive people away if you do not care about them. You have to care about them. You have to love them. And if you don't, then they are going to be lost for eternity. And yes, it's their fault. It's also yours. You could have done something. You could have changed. You could have cared just a little bit more, and you didn't. We must all love the lost, because if we don't, then they have no hope. And we might as well be damning them ourselves. And that's not our place. Getting into our fourth reason for this morning, our sovereign God has a deep, abiding, and genuine love for the lost. God does not want for anyone to be separated from Him. If you would, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. says, "The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 3, it says, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." God is repulsed by the idea of anyone being condemned to eternal destruction. He loves us all. In Ezekiel chapter 18, in verse 23, it says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, rather than that he should turn from his ways and live?" Those who love God will desire what God desires. Thus, we must desire to save the lost and love them and act on our desire. In likelihood of that reason, the fifth reason, God and Jesus, His Son, demonstrated a sincere love for the lost. Mark chapter 10 and verse 17, we don't have to read that whole story, but Jesus came to love the rich young ruler. Jesus didn't dispute the young man's efforts to keep the law or explain grace to him. And in verse 21 of that story, it says, "Looking at him, Jesus fell a love for him and said to him, 'One thing you lack, go and sell all you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.'" It didn't matter that the rich young ruler did or did not do what Jesus told him. I mean, it does matter for the rich young ruler. But for our lesson this morning, it doesn't matter that the rich young ruler did or did not do what Jesus told him. Jesus had already felt love for him. Jesus did not hang the rich young ruler's love and affection on conditions. He already felt that love for him. Jesus felt a genuine love for the lost. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 41, it says, "When he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city and wept over it." It broke Jesus' heart to see people being lost, even those who would eventually kill him. What do we feel when we see the lost? Are we just repulsed by the drunk staggering down the street? Or do we feel for him? Do we empathize for him? Do we try and think, you know, what circumstances in his life had gotten him to that point of degradation? Or do we point and say, hey, we might want to steer clear of that one? When is the last time we wept for the lost, if ever? We weep over their coffin, but at that point, it's too little, too late. Why don't we care about them now, before they die, you know? It'd be a lot more useful. It'd be a lot more... It'd have a possibility for a happier ending. But yet we don't. And maybe we do love them, but we're just too afraid of rejection, or too afraid for hurting somebody's feelings. Tell you what, I would rather hurt somebody's feelings rather than have them go to hell. I would rather be rejected, spat in the face, made fun of for believing in God, rather than being complicit in their damnation. Are we not called to walk in the footsteps of our Lord, of God, of Jesus, to conform to His stature? The Apostle Paul conformed to them, and he manifested a love for the lost. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1. The Apostle Paul manifested a deep love for the lost. In Romans chapter 9, starting in verse 1, it says, I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren and my kinsmen according to the flesh. The apostle grieved and cared for them so hard because of the lost condition of his relatives and his countrymen that he would have rather taken on hell itself if it meant saving those that were lost. He could not take their punishment, but he would be willing to go to hell for them. Think about this way. Have you ever felt that way for anybody? I know some of you might be like, hey, I do it for, you know, one or two of my kids, maybe. I go to hell for one of them. But not the random stranger that's zonked out on heroin, right? The Apostle Paul felt a burden for the lost. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And then in verse 20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. The apostle says it is so important that we must beg lost people to accept Christ. We must beg. That's why it's important to love the lost. Have you ever begged somebody that you didn't love? You get to one no and you're like, okay, never mind. I'm just going to go away now. But if you're getting to the point of begging, if you're getting to the point of personal degradation, that you would go down on your knees and be pathetic, trying to get them to come to God, could you be personal, degrading, or pathetic in front of somebody that you didn't love? I couldn't. That's one of my flaws. I'm too prideful. I'm too proud. I couldn't do that to somebody that I didn't love. But the Apostle Paul says that we need to get to the point of begging. One reason people don't respond to us is that we are too tutorial about sharing Jesus. Sometimes we approach it as if we're holding a clipboard and checking off check boxes. Oh, have you grown up in the church? How is your family's relationship with God? And this is your second, third marriage? And he cheated on you, right? Oh, he didn't. Okay, well, this is not going to be good for you. I'm just going to leave. Is that caring? Is that loving? The scripture explains that we must have a passion. That we have to be a light. We have to be inflamed. That we would beg sinners. You want to talk about a showcase of love, especially a showcase of love over a sinner? This was a show back when I was a kid. You ever heard of a show called Intervention? Somebody has an addiction of some sort, whether it's alcoholism or drugs or, you know, sometimes it's an absolute curveball. But they have an addiction, and they bring all of their friends and family around, and they hold an intervention. And they go around and they read off of notepads, or maybe somebody will just speak from the heart, and they'll go around in a circle telling that person who is suffering from addiction how much they love and they care about them and they want to see them do better. Whether or not it works is secondary. It's showcasing how much those people love that person. And we're supposed to have that love for everybody. Not just Christians. Not just our family. Not just our close family friends. But that we are supposed to love everyone. The Apostle Paul had that love. Jesus had that love. And God commands us to have that love. And finally, the last reason that we should love the lost, the nature of the gospel of grace demands that we reach out. The apostle felt an obligation. In Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 14, actually, if you would, go ahead and turn there. Starting in verse 14 of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 14. I am under obligation, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you, to you also who are in Rome. And in verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is there a single person that he left out in that scripture? No, he said everyone. And like the apostle, we have an obligation. We are under that obligation to not be ashamed and share the faith with those who have ears to hear. Greeks and barbarians, foolish and wise. It is everyone, not just those that we have deemed worthy of our words. We preach to the educated and the unsophisticated because it doesn't matter. Hell is real. And if we don't get right with God ourselves, and we have no choice and we have no chance of getting those around us right as well. The apostle felt a responsibility, but also an opportunity in sharing Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16, it says, for if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this voluntarily, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have a stewardship entrusted to me. You and I are given that same stewardship. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, it says, and he said to him, go into all of the world and preach the gospel to all creation. I can sit here and I can preach to those who have already believed the word day in and day out. And trust me, it is the highlight of my week and my month. But given the chance, I would rather preach to a whole bunch of sinners. Because you should already be knowing the words that I'm spouting out to you. You should already be knowing this stuff as much as you appreciate it, and I appreciate that you appreciate it. But I would much rather tell somebody this message who may not already know it. In Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 18, if you would, please turn there. If we have received God's grace, we have a debt to those who haven't. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, it says, For when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. And in verse 20, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Today, the court of public opinion is telling us that it is not socially or politically correct to confront people about their sin and urge them to repent. But I do not think that that matters unless you love about them first. It's cool to be a contrarian. It's cool to be a little bit controversial. I get that. But if you're not doing it from a place of love first, then you might as well shut up. You have to care about the people that you're talking to before you even start talking to them. But we are commanded to. And so it shouldn't matter. We are commanded to love those who are lost, and so we should. And I hope that you do. Because we should feel that we cannot help but tell those about God. So in conclusion for this morning, there are two suggestions for growing in our love for the lost. Grow in our love for God first. Honestly, if you just can't feel that you can relate to those who are sinners and those who are of the world, well then, God's not in you anyways. You need to get right with God first. If you can't even relate to those who are sinners, I'm sorry, you've been so cloistered and so hard-headed for so many years that you need to start back at the beginning. If you can't think that it is a good thing to give your money to someone who might need it more than you, then you need to get back right with God and you need to learn what God actually taught and why it is important to be a Christian rather than just avoiding hell. Immerse ourselves in His Word. We have to keep it constantly on the mind. We need to read day in and day out. We have got to keep God on our mind. Otherwise, it's not possible. And the second suggestion for growing in our love for the lost is to personalize these truths. The love is abstract, but like we went over day in and that we went over time and time again in this lesson, I want you to think about these sinners and the sins that are afflicting them. I don't want you to think about your hatred for the sin. I want you to think about your love for the sinner. And empathize with them and wonder how they got to this point in their lives. Because I'm not unique. You're not unique. We just happen to be lucky enough that we obeyed God. And I have to believe that those who would have the chance to obey God would do so if somebody helped them out. I got lucky enough that I was born into it. And honestly, sincerely, thank God for that. Because if my wife tells me the truth, I am so stubborn, I would have been horrible to try and evangelize to. But there's stubborn people out there. And we have to crack through them. We have to get to them. We have to get to the point to where we can beg and shame ourselves in our love for them. And we won't be able to unless we first love God and then love them. I pray we all see the direct correlation between loving God and loving the lost, because everyone is a missionary. Everyone is an evangelist. Once we leave those doors, we are on a mission. If you're a part of that, and you should be, then you should be heeding these words, that you should be loving God and loving the lost. We spent a lot of time on one subject. I think it's a subject that is worth a lot of consideration, a lot of talking about. And I didn't talk a lot about personal salvation. But if there was something in this lesson that pricked your heart, and you feel that you need to get right with God, or if you haven't gotten right with God ever at all, we can help you. But like we said in this lesson, I am begging, I am imploring, I am personally degrading myself to the point of trying to get you to come to the front as we stand and sing.